This morning we're going to continue our series of lessons that we're having on thinking rightly. I love our lesson this morning, and these lessons have spoken to me. You know, I always teach to myself, and I'm always hoping you get something out of it too, but so much it's what I need in my life personally. But I'm so glad you're here this morning. This is a great group for a rainy Sunday morning. Thank you for being here. Let's pray together as we open. Our Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning like we do every Sunday morning. We ask you to speak to our hearts. We bring our hearts to you this morning and to your word, because your word is an amazing source of living truth that is powerful in our lives. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's in us, that is our resident teacher, that takes your word and it applies it to our lives, and somehow it's so amazing. It changes us. It strengthens us. It corrects us. It guides us and empowers us. And so, Father, we want to be women who are on mission for you in our church, in our worlds, and we ask you this morning just to take this little time period of Sunday school and transform it into power in our lives as we study your word together. Pray your blessing on every home represented in this room and on our church, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just start off by looking at our verse that is our main theme verse for our lesson this morning. This is one of a verse that's very special to me, and I'll tell you that in just a minute. Let's read it first, and then I'll tell you about that. And it's this verse out of 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. When we went through the trial of cancer with our daughter Sissy, I would have to say this was our theme verse. We all memorized this verse. Sissy could just quote it. It was a scary thing going through cancer with a child. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And I stand here as a testimony. God did that very thing as we walked through that trial together. Today we want to let this verse take us into our lesson on how to think rightly, how to think biblically, for the purpose of living lives that are victorious lives, for the purpose of living lives that are joy-filled lives, and for the purpose of making us good commercials to a watching world of the power of the gospel in individual people. Now, we've been saying, as we've been having these series of lessons, that we do have an enemy, don't we? In fact, we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the devil is a very powerful enemy. And I'm just going to say, you and yourself, apart from the Spirit of God, you are no match for him. He's very subtle. Excuse me, I still have this cough. He's very relentless. He doesn't stop. He doesn't give up. And by the way, he plays dirty. He doesn't play by the rules. He wants to destroy the name of God. He wants to discount the work of God. He uses all approaches. And he makes Christians his special object of attack. One of his major tools that he uses is this tool of discouragement. Now, we've already talked about in our previous lessons that the devil will come. He'll try to discourage us by getting us to focus on things in our past. Well, if that doesn't work, and that's what we're going to see this morning, he will come and he'll try to discourage us by making us focus on things that might happen in the future. That's called fear. if we're discouraged by our past failures or if we're afraid of the future, then guess what? That keeps us unfruitful in the present. The Bible has a lot to say about this, but this morning I want us to focus on this verse in 2 Timothy. Now let's talk about Timothy for just a moment. Timothy was a fearful person. He was afraid. In a way, he could be the poster boy for someone who is fearful. He was Paul's special son in the faith. Paul had taken him, led him to the Lord, personally mentored him, recognized his giftedness. Timothy was young. He was on Paul's team. In fact, Paul was going to actually pass the mantle of leadership on to Timothy after he was gone, because his ministry was coming to an end. And so Paul writes these two letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, to put Timothy right with respect to this problem of fearing the future. Now, why are some people fearful, more fearful than others? And so let's start by talking about this. And the first reason I want you to write down, it's because of temperament. By temperament, some people just naturally are more fearful than other people. And that's just how we're made. We're just wired differently, aren't we? Some temperaments are naturally more timid than others. Have you ever done a personality test? Long time ago, way long time ago when I was young, there was this popular book out about personalities and four animals. You know, you were either a lion, a beaver, an otter, or a golden retriever. And so you read that book and but the truth is we're blends, but we have this kind of basic temperament, but we're all mixtures of them, and each temperament has its strengths and its weaknesses. Now the truth is you'll probably marry someone who is opposite of you. I did. I married a lion. And I'm not really sure what I am, but I'm more of a golden retriever, I think, but maybe not. When you come from a dysfunctional home, it's hard to know what you are. But as we studied together this morning, I think this is an important fact for us to keep in mind. Just by temperament, some people are born with this particular bent on being more fearful. And then we get born again at some point in our experience. And we're changed. And it's described in the Bible by the word regeneration. God comes. He enters us. He changes our very souls. He plants His very Holy Spirit within us. But here's what I want to say. It doesn't change your basic temperament. You still have that basic temperament. You don't get a new temperament. You get the Spirit of God. He begins His work in you, right? But see, after Paul was born again, Paul was still the same man with the same kind of bents. I think Paul was a beaver for sure. And then you have Peter. Peter was a lion. Peter always said what he thought. And I think probably James and John, they were called the sons of thunder. They probably were lions too. They were fiery. And so you essentially keep your temperament after salvation. But then it becomes transformed. It becomes spirit-filled. It even becomes more glorious. This is where the glory of the Christian life, I think, shines the most. There's so much variety in the body of Christ. We've got to appreciate each other. You've got strengths I don't have. I've got strengths you don't have. But together, we are powerful together. Amen? But we're all different. And that's one of the great glories of God's church. And you see, the Holy Spirit also passes out spiritual gifts throughout the body, and that adds another dimension. But even in our spiritual giftings, our basic personality remains the same as it was before we were saved, but it gets sanctified. So God uses all our different personalities and our temperaments and our giftings to spread the gospel. We're like spiritual snowflakes. Now, here's what I want to say. There are just some people by temperament who are more nervous, say. Maybe they're more apprehensive, cautious, fearful. And then there are others who are bold. They don't know the meaning of being nervous. Why, they don't think a thing about standing up and speaking in public or praying in public. They won't even shut up. But then there are others. They would never, ever, they'd die. So this question of our temperament plays into our consideration this morning as we're talking about being fearful of the future. Write this down. Some people are perfectionists. They love the gospel. Perfectionist. They believe Jesus died for their sins to give them forgiveness. They have a heart now that is desiring to follow Christ. They're all in, but they're so fearful. What if they don't do it right? What if they fail in? What if they say the wrong thing? What if they do the wrong thing? They suffer from a kind of general fear of the future and an apprehensiveness. What if this happens? What if I'm called upon to suffer? They're thinking of all the what ifs. And that imaginary fear can rob them of their present joy. Did you know it's possible for such fears to grip us, paralyze us, and make us ineffective? And this was the trouble with Timothy. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He had left Timothy in Crete. Timothy had a lot of responsibility, and Timothy became frozen. He began to wonder, what would happen to me if something happened to Paul, who was in prison? And that was a real present possibility. What if he were put to death? Why? How could I ever face everything that all these difficulties that are rising up in the church? What could I do without Paul? And it was affecting his present ministry. And so Paul had to address it. And he writes these two letters. Now we just read verse 7. I want us to go to the next verse, verse 8, in 2 Timothy 1. Go with me on your handout to verse 8. Therefore, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, Paul says. Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. You see, Timothy was afraid of the future. So how are we to deal with this condition? All right, Teresa, maybe you're talking about me this morning. Maybe you're talking about somebody I know. How can I help myself and how can I help others with this problem? Let's write it down. Don't be controlled by the future. That's the first thing I want to say. Don't let it control your future. You see, to take thought about the future is right, but to be controlled by that thought is wrong. It's a foolish person who doesn't think about the future. Of course we plan for the future, right? But what Scripture always warns us about is being worried about the future. Here are some verses for you to use as a sword in your daily life as you're fighting the good fight. Look at it with me in Matthew 6:34, and this is Jesus talking. Here's what Jesus says to us this morning, girls. He says, so do not worry about tomorrow. Isn't that a good word for us this morning? For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I went to hear Julie Sparkman speak when she was in Brookhaven. And she was so powerful. But the one thing I remember that stuck with me more than anything else she said is be in the present. Be in the present. Sometimes I have my list and I'm going and I'm so busy trying to get to the next thing on my list, I'm never in the present. I don't have to talk to myself. Something unexpected happens in my day and I have to say, well, stop and be in the present. This is your opportunity. But if I'm so busy trying to get to my list, I'll miss amazing opportunities to share the gospel. Now, this isn't saying don't think about your future. That's not what I'm saying this morning. What I am saying is don't be anxious about it. Don't be anxious about it. And the whole question here is to know where to draw the line. Thinking about tomorrow is right up to a point, but if you go beyond that point, it becomes worry and anxiety. And I'll tell you what, it will paralyze you. It will cripple you. So what we're saying, it is right to think about the future, but it's very wrong to be controlled by it or be dominated by the thoughts of it, wringing your hands, being discouraged by all of the what ifs that are in our tomorrows. Being completely governed by those things is always wrong. You know what? Even the world has discovered the wisdom that we're talking about this morning. Do you know what the world tells us? I don't know if I put this on your handout. But the world says this, don't cross your bridges before you get there. Same thing. That's worldly wisdom, but what a good word. Because it's a waste of time to be concerned about the past. We saw that. It's water under the bridge. Nothing can be changed. But it's equally as wrong for us to worry about the future, which at the moment is totally out of our control. We've got to learn to be in the moment. So let's write another thing down. What are we to do, Teresa? Well, we're not to let our future rob us of our present. And that's what we're saying. Now let's look at what Paul says to Timothy. And let's reason together with Paul this morning. Because he's talking to us too this morning. And God's word is so good. Amen. And I want you to receive it this morning. I want you to give it your full attention. I want you to let this land on your heart. Okay? Now, the first thing he's going to do is to give a reprimand. So put that down. He's going to talk very plainly, and it comes across as a reprimand. And here's what he says. Timothy, God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. And that comes across as a very strong word to Timothy, almost as a reprimand. And you see, the problem was that Timothy was just gripped with the spirit of fear. And then Paul goes on to add, he doesn't give you a spirit of fear, but of what? Of, can you say it with me? Power, love, and a sound mind. Now, if you happen to suffer in this way as Timothy does, here's the problem. And I want you to write this down. Here's the problem. It's a failure to realize what God has given us and is giving us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how I put that on your handout, but. And you know, that was the trouble with Timothy. It was just a failure on Timothy's part to realize what God had done for him and what God was still doing for him. You know what? It's a problem that James and John, those sons of thunder, they had this very same problem. They were traveling with Jesus and some Samaritans did something and they said, Lord, we should just call fire down from heaven and consume those wicked people. And Jesus had to rebuke them. Look at what Jesus told them in Luke 9:55. But Jesus turned and rebuked James and John and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. Do we understand the Holy Spirit who's in us? I don't think we think about it enough. Let's write another thing down. Fear is a failure to stir up the gift that is in you. Now, let's back up a verse. We went verse 7 first, then we went to verse 8 and verse 9. Let's go back and go to verse 6. Let's see what Paul says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1. For this reason, Paul says, I remind you, Timothy, to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I think one of our biggest problems, we need to talk to ourselves. We need to take ourselves at hand. Instead of looking to the future and saying to ourselves, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. Oh, what if that happens? And then I just let my imagination run away with me. This happens to me a lot. It did when my children were teenagers. And now that I have so many grandchildren, I'll start thinking, oh, they're all in cars. Oh, my goodness, they're driving. I know they're good drivers, but not everybody's a good driver. And I can just get into a state thinking about that. I have to take myself at hand. No, God, I'm not going to go there in my imagination. You got each one of them in your hands. You knew the number of days before they were ever born. And I just changed my frame into this. God, take them. God, make them mighty for your in spirit, for your kingdom. And I just pay that way. God, protect them. God, put your angels about them. They're not out of your sight. I trust you. So instead of being gripped by fear, I stop myself. I take myself at hand. I talk to myself. I remind myself of who I am and whose I am and what God has done for me. And He's given me His Spirit. And He's given you His Spirit. And we need to stir it up. Stir it up afresh. That's what Timothy needed to do. Timothy, the Spirit of God is in you. Why are you afraid? Stir up what's in you. Remind yourself of certain things. Listen, we aren't what we were, thank God, right? We're no longer just an ordinary person. We're saved. We're Christians. We're born again. The Spirit of God is in us. We don't want to face our futures as if we were ordinary people, because we are not. We're Christians. We believe the truth. We've been born again. We're the children of God. I don't want to fall back into that kind of wrong thinking and think as if none of these things has happened to me. I cannot let the future dominate me. I've got to trust God. I can be overwhelmed with my weakness, yes. I'm very, very happy to admit that. You know what? Apart from Him, I can do nothing, no good thing. But I want to think about my great calling in Him and what He's called us to and what He's given us to do. So let's write a third thing down. Paul reminds us that the thing we must do is remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit is in us. Wow. For sure, we have a future. There is our high calling in Christ. Yeah, maybe there's going to be some persecution. And we know trials will be included. And there will be opposition. Because there's always that enemy. We see all of that out there. And yet, even though we know we're lacking in so many ways, instead of stopping there, we must go on to say, yes, I know all that's true, but the Spirit of God is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. God has given me His Holy Spirit. And when I start focusing and talking to myself that way, the whole outlook changes. I have joy. I've got the joy down in myself. It's because of who's there. Here's another thing to write down. What matters is what is true of the one who is in us. That is what matters. Timothy was weak. His enemy was powerful. The task that was coming to fall upon his shoulders was huge. It was heavy. It was enormous. But he must not think of himself alone, because God has not given him a spirit of fear, but a spirit of, what's the first one? Power. Timothy, don't think about your weakness. Timothy, you think about the power of Almighty God, the power of the Spirit of God. Now, when you begin to think that way, you began to balance doctrine with your position in Christ, and listen, you're immovable. So here's the truth. Yes, we're all different by our temperaments, but our temperaments should not make any difference at all with the task that God is calling us to. And here is the miracle of our salvation. We must never be controlled by our temperament. We must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see, the worldly man, all he has is his temperament. The worldly man has no power to change himself. But when salvation comes, we become under a higher control. Our temperament remains, but it is no longer what controls us. The Holy Spirit does. Now let's talk about what kind of spirit this Holy Spirit is. Well, first of all, write down, it is a spirit of power. Now we're weak. We understand that. But now, through the Holy Spirit in us, there is a power that we can tap into. It's the most comprehensive power conceivable. Are you afraid? I just don't think I can live this Christian life. Well, the answer is you can't. But look what it says in Philippians 1:12. Here's what Paul said to the Philippians. Look, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I get that. I'm saved, I'm busy, I'm wanting to follow Christ, I'm working it out, I'm doing it with fear and trembling because I know I'm a weak person, I know I'm not very smart, I know I don't have a lot to bring to the table, but you know what, I'm giving it my all. Work it out, he says, and then look what he says. For it is who? God. Where? Who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So here's one sense of it. I'm doing all I know to do, but here's the other sense of it. He's in me. To will and to do for his good pleasure. Isn't that good? That verse right there, you need to put that verse on your mirror. And you need to read it every day. God, today I'm going to work it out with fear and trembling, and yet it's you who's at work in me to will and to do for your good pleasure. I'm learning on who is in me. So, know what? You can become a person who is not afraid. You can become a person who is no longer subject to fear. Yes, you have a part. You're to work it out. But there's this power that's working it in. It's a power. It's a power given to you to overcome any temptation. It's a power given to you to endure anything that comes in your way. It's a power that will allow you to hold on no matter what comes in this world. You see it in the apostles like Peter. Peter was before Pentecost, before he received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He denied the Lord 3 times. Did he want to do that? He said, Lord, everybody else will fall away, but I won't. But when it came in the moment, he was afraid of death, and he denied his Lord. But after Pentecost, what happens to him? The Spirit comes in. Does he die for the Lord? Oh, yes. He dies upside down, crucified upside down. After he watched his wife be crucified, and the whole time she was being martyred for her faith, he kept saying to her, remember the Lord, remember the Lord. And then they came to crucify him, and he said, no, don't. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. You crucify me upside down. Do you see the difference in the Spirit of God in us? Did you know that that very same Spirit is in us? We've been given a spirit of power. So Paul says to Timothy, you got to stop talking like that. You're talking like a natural man. You're talking as if you had to do all of this on your own. Timothy, you've got power. It's a spirit of power, and you can go forward. You can do anything, and you'll be amazed at yourself, even if it means facing death. Power is given to us. And what we have to do is when we're tempted to be discouraged, when we're tempted to be fearful, we got to talk to ourselves. And we say, Lord, I've got your spirit in me. I have everything I need. It is a spirit of power. Now, it's not only of power, but it's of love. So write that down next. Now, I understand I need power, but wonder why he puts love next. Why would the fearful person need love? And I think this is kind of an interesting psychological question. Let's talk about it a minute. What is the main cause of the spirit of fear? What would that be? Well, the answer would be this. It would be self. Self-love, self-concern, self-protection. Fearful people are really, usually, very absorbed in themselves. How can I do that? What if I fail? They're constantly turning in upon themselves. They're looking at themselves. And this is where the spirit of love comes in. For there's really only one way to get rid of yourself. And the truth is, you can never get away from yourself because you live in yourself. Yourself is in you. Even if you became a monk and you separated yourself completely from the world and you separated yourself completely from everybody else, guess what? You couldn't separate yourself from yourself. So listen to this. The only way to get rid of self is to become so absorbed in someone or something else that you have no time to think about yourself. Thank God that the Spirit of God makes that possible. So the spirit of love means you've got a love to God. Love to your great God, your God who made you, who made the way of redemption for you, who loves you with an everlasting love. Just think on what that says Paul to Timothy. Just think on that, Timothy. Become absorbed in the love of God. And when you do, you'll forget all about yourself. He's given you the spirit of love. He will deliver us from ourselves. That's what discouragement really results from, just self-concern. So girls, you have to talk to yourself. You have to talk to yourself about the amazing, eternal love of God. He's delivered us from our sin. He didn't even spare his own son. Think of the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of the love of Christ. And when you think of him being humbly born, working as a carpenter, going into ministry for 3 years, the very Son of God, and then think of him and that beautiful holy face as men spat on that face and beat that face and pushed a crown of thorns into his brow. Think of his hands and his feet being nailed to the cross, dying there for us, to bring us forgiveness, to bring us reconciliation. Think of that kind of love. And as you come to know something about his love, you'll begin to forget yourself. You will. So think of God and then think of the brethren, the body of Christ, those who are your spiritual brothers and sisters. Start thinking about other people. Think about other people's needs, their concerns. Timothy is so worried, I might have to suffer. I might have to be put to death. And Paul says, Timothy, quit it. Stop it. Think of others. Look at those people who are perishing in their sins. Timothy, forget yourself. Cultivate a love for the lost, a love for the body of Christ, and a love for the greatest and noblest cause in the world. Think of the glorious gospel. And I think I put that on your handout. And work it out for yourselves. That's what Paul means by a spirit of power and a spirit of love. Coming to a place where nothing matters but Christ, who gave himself for you. Nothing is too much for you to give. And lastly, he says, a spirit of sound mind. Now, what does that mean? That just means having a disciplined mind, a well-balanced mind, a mind that can judge rightly, a mind that is under control. You see, Jesus told his disciples, after warning them that they would be hated and persecuted and that the day might come when they would have to give up their lives or be put on trial. And this is what he told him in Matthew 10:19. Look at it on your handout. But when they hand you over, Jesus said, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Look, no need to fear. You're not going to lose your nerve. God's Spirit is in you. God will give you what you need to say. Has that ever happened to you? You're going to experience this spirit of wisdom and a sound mind. I want to read a story that I came across this week of a young girl in the days of the Covenanters in Scotland. And here's the story. She was on her way to attend a communion service on a Sunday afternoon. Such communion services were absolutely prohibited. The soldiers of the King of England were looking everywhere for anyone who they thought was going to meet together to meet in these communion services. And as this young girl turned a corner on her way, she came face to face with a band of soldiers, and she knew that she was tracked. For a moment, she thought to herself, what am I going to say? But immediately on being questioned, this is what she found herself saying. My elder brother has died, and they are going to read his will this afternoon. And he has done something for me and has left something for me, and I want to hear them read his will. And they allowed her to go on. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We've got wisdom, we've got discretion, we've got understanding. Yes, her elder brother had died. Christ had died for her. And in that communion service, that will was going to be read out loud again, and she was going to be reminded of what he had left for her and he had done for her. So Jesus says, don't worry. You will be given in that very hour what you are to say. He will tell you what to say. We're not living on ourselves. We must not think of ourselves as ordinary people. We're not natural women. Y'all, we're born again. God has given us his Holy Spirit. And he's the Spirit, listen, of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, I'm telling you this morning, do not be discouraged. Do not be worried. And that is what our lesson is saying to us this morning. Learn to take hold of yourself. Learn to talk to yourself. Learn to live in the moment. Not regretting the past, not fearing the future, but facing God today, every day, full of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the blessing of your word. I pray that you would infuse us with your encouragement this morning. May we be women who are full of power and full of love and full of a sound mind because your very Spirit dwells within us. Take us, fill us, use us, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, did you need this lesson today?
Teresa.
Yes.